God has really given to Blue Water, and I think to Jordan and I, just a joyful ministry of being able to pass on ministry to the next generation. And so that's a big thrust of Blue Water, a big thrust of what we're doing currently. And in the last year, we've made quite a big investment in our youth and in our young adults. And part of that is, as you've heard about Blue Water Leadership Academy, Jordan's been raising up just gifted young people who God's called to carry forth, just in power, to the world, the only thing that is life, which is Jesus. And in that mix, we've been so blessed to get to know this young lady. Camelia, would you come up? So we've known Camelia live for about 4 years. She's been part of our small group for a while. She's part of the Blue Water Leaders Academy. Let's see. Let me share all the juicy details on Camelia. Well, one thing I know is she's pretty, but she's also really smart. So she's a team leader of like computer people, like programming and things like that, and very important things that have to do with our national interests. So that's all I can say about that. And she's one of our prophetic artists. So she paints, as Eric is doing over there, as the Spirit leads during worship. And she likes to explore the island, sleep on the beach, and is looking for the city's best strawberry matcha. If you happen to know, you can let her know. But today she's going to share part of her personal experience and her life with us, which is really amazing, seeing her step into, really, she's an insightful woman. And she's God's given her a message for, especially for our young people, old and young at heart. But let's pray for her. Would you join with me? Just reach out your hand. God, thank you so much for Camelia and for the special, insightful message that comes just from her life experience to us today. We open our hearts to receive her as a person and to receive from you what is uniquely, you know, hers to give. We just pray that your joy would be on her as she speaks, and we thank you for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.
Thanks, yours, Sonia. Thank Get you him, so tiger. Much. Well, good morning, everybody. I want you to turn to your neighbor and look them in the eye and say, "It'll be fine." All right. I heard a lot of different kinds of "it'll be fines" there. Some were pretty confident, like, "Yes, it'll be fine." And some were a little like, "It'll be fine." And some were just like, "Eh." And I can relate to all three of those kinds, because this entire week, every day, I was telling myself, "It'll be fine. I'm giving this sermon. It'll be fine." Now, here's your warm-up question. I want you to think about this. How do you deal with fear in your life? And we're not really talking about danger. Like, if a bear comes up to you and is trying to attack you, that's a little bit more like danger. We deal with fear a little bit differently. That's more like worry and anxiety. So take the next 8 seconds. Think about, how do you deal with fear in your life? Okay, not sure if that was 8 seconds, but who's got answers? Bailey? Baby steps. You take baby steps? Awesome, I like that answer. It sounds a little familiar. Robin?
On bad days, I overeat.
You overeat. All right, well, you know, I can relate to that. I love food, and sometimes it makes it better, but sometimes it doesn't. Over there? It is. Okay. Lots of foodies in here, but yes, crying out to God, asking him to help, that is probably the most correct answer. Mike?
I whistle a happy tune.
I whistle a happy tune. I love that. That works. Sonia?
I clean or open my Excel spreadsheets.
You open Excel spreadsheets. All right, well, maybe there's something calming about looking at rows and columns. Sometimes I feel that way, too. Micah. You find the closest dog. I take that back. That's the correct answer. And over there? That's a really interesting answer, because when you're thinking about others, you're not so much thinking about your own fears. That's a good one. And last one?
I go for walks, I look for plants, and I play with animals.
Just being in nature, yeah, really soothing. And in the blue shirt.
I try again in the eyes of God.
Trying, yes. And seeing how he comes through. So these are all really good answers, and I think it's interesting just to see how so many of us deal with fear, because fear is such a big problem in the world, isn't it? It's a big problem in the world today. It was a big problem back in biblical times. The Bible is talking about fear so much, even just in the New Testament alone. I think it talks about fear about 100 times in different ways. You see things like, do not be afraid, do not fear, fear not. And I think the reason why the Bible talks so much about fear is because fear has so much potential to control your life. It's so easy to just let fear control your life without even thinking about it too much. And throughout my life, I've had a pretty interesting relationship with fear. But over the years, I've found that one thing that really helps you to overcome fear is to just practice being unafraid. So I'm going to talk this morning about what that kind of looks like in a practical way. So to start off with a little story, fear was the biggest struggle that I've dealt with throughout my whole life. And my parents are here. They're sitting in the back with my grandma, so they know. As early as when I was 6 or 7 years old, I had lots of fear, and I think if I can pinpoint where it might have started, I was a very good reader when I was in about first grade. I was at a really high reading level, much higher than the average first grade reading level, and I would read tons of different kinds of books, and one of my favorite books to read was about human anatomy. And it talked a lot about the human body, the organs, nervous system, brain cells, the skeletal system, the respiratory system. But it also had some little sections that talked about health problems, so things like high cholesterol. What happens if you eat cholesterol and then it gets stuck in your arteries? You get a heart attack and then you get a stroke or something like that. I think it even had a section that talked a little bit about tumors and cancer. And me reading that at 6 years old, you know, it's kind of a lot to just know all of that at such a young age. I don't think that book was written for little kids like me. So this wasn't the common knowledge of a regular six-year-old. And so I think over the years that started to develop into pretty intense fear that manifested through some weird, unhealthy habits that I had. I would chew my food for like 10 minutes before I swallowed it. I would eat super slow because I was afraid of choking and getting stuff blocked in my trachea. I don't even know how to pronounce these words anymore. But those were my fears. And then in college, around my young adult life, it sort of evolved into more of a paranoia. So, you know, I had all this freedom to make decisions by myself, which came with the possibility of making mistakes and facing consequences. And so I went through this phase, I remember, that lasted several years, where I was going to the doctor's office, like, maybe several times a month, when nothing was inherently wrong with my health. And this was just because I had this paranoia that, no, like, something's probably wrong with me, I'm making mistakes, I don't know what I'm doing in life. And like, maybe I'm eating super unhealthy. And I sort of was going to the doctors just to kind of hear that I was okay. And so that was super unhealthy. It prevented me from a lot of just life when I was a young 20-something-year-old. And so in my early 20s, around the time I started coming to this church, I decided, you know what, I need to do something about this. And so what did I do? I went and got a SOZO session. What is a SOZO session? Well, this church offers a ministry called SOZO. That's the Greek word for saved, healed, and delivered. And it's basically like a little guided conversation with God where some ministers walk you through a conversation with God where you ask him questions about deeply rooted problems in your life and you hear what he says about it. And for me, that problem was fear, of course. And so I was consulting the Lord about fear in my life. And something I remember him telling me was, hey, look, it was never your job to protect yourself like that. That was always my job. And so will you give me back that responsibility? And I was like, yes, Lord, take it from me, like, please. I was very emotional. I was crying. And after that session, I just thought and prayed a lot about, well, how do I apply this practically in my life? What does this actually look like for me? One of the things that I felt led to do at first was to just start taking some small risks. And in effect, this was a way to just practice being unafraid. So what did I do that was risky? Well, my fear was sickness and injury. So kind of in the opposite spirit and in the spirit of trying and faith, I started to do things like rock climbing, physically strenuous and somewhat risky hobbies that are a lot of fun that I never did before. I would ride a one wheel, which is a big electric skateboard that literally has one wheel in the middle, and it takes you at probably like 18 miles an hour down the street with nothing holding you down, and sometimes people fly off. And I also started trying things like diving in the deep water like Mindy, and doing things like traveling to even another country all by myself. And these are not objectively dangerous activities to most people. But for me, because I was so used to living an overly cautious life, they felt very dangerous and scary. And so at the beginning, this was very hard for me. I was constantly feeling worried and afraid. When I started rock climbing, I was always getting injured. My muscles weren't used to strenuous motions and activities like that, so I was getting all kinds of muscle pulls and tears, and like I'd also fall from the top of the wall, which you can imagine it's about as high as this middle part of the church right here from the floor to the ceiling. It's maybe about 15 to 20 feet, and of course there's a big soft mat at the bottom, so you're not like falling and breaking your bones every time, but if you fall like not good, in a not good way, you can get really hurt. And so that would happen to me. I would be kind of just aching for 7 days straight because I fell off the top of the wall, and I'd get really scared. I'd call my grandma. I'd be like, Grandma, my leg hurts. I don't know if I'll ever be able to walk again. I would call Steph, and I'll be like, Steph, I need a massage because I don't know if I'll ever get better. And just a lot of like little scares, little accidents here and there where I was getting injured and kind of like facing that fear, you know. But what I noticed over time is that God came through for me. He really just took care of me every time, and it didn't always look the way I thought it would when he did, but he was always there showing up for me in some way. And I got to observe the way that every single time I did something that was scary, he came through. And so this kind of transferred over to some of my other fears in my life, which I noticed started to decrease over time. And even some big fears that I had started to decrease too. In the more recent years of my life, I'm in my late 20s now, I realized that I had a pretty deeply rooted fear of making big life decisions. So things like moving, things like deciding to take on new roles at my job, things like that. I would always worry a lot that if I chose wrong, then I might somehow like derail myself from God's plan for my life. But because I practiced being unafraid in these smaller ways, then in these bigger ways, I felt this confidence that, well, because God showed up for me when I fell off the rock climbing wall every single time, I know that he's going to come through and be there for me when I'm making a big life decision. And that's helped me to really step into opportunities that he's given me this year. He really opened the door this year for me to buy my own place, which I'm super thankful for. And he provided the financial provision through my family. I'm super thankful. And he just like opened that door wide open. It was something I was praying for a very long time. But I still found myself really scared to step through it. And I think that if I hadn't practiced overcoming fear, then I might not have been able to take a leap of faith into that opportunity. And so it's just so important, you know, to practice overcoming fear. And for me, these little attacks on fear that I started doing with those semi-dangerous hobbies were ways to actually help me practice trusting God with things big and small in my life. And over time, I found myself being transformed from someone who lived a small and cautious life to someone who was free and adventurous and, most importantly, had a strong trust relationship with God that was based on experiential knowledge of who he is for me as my Father. And that's been so strengthening for me. Now, the Bible has lots of stories about fear, and I'm sure you can think of some stories about people being fearless, whether it's David facing down Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den. But the story that I find the most practical is actually in Joshua 3, where the Israelites are crossing the Jordan River. Now, if this story is not super familiar to you, I'll give a little bit of context of what's going on. The Israelites had been wandering around in the wilderness for about 40 years. This was after Moses had led them out of Egypt, where they were prisoners. And then during that time, God tells them, you know, I'm going to lead you into this promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's super amazing and awesome. I'm not quoting scripture right now. That's my summary. But during that 40-year wilderness time, Moses passes away, and so his successor to lead the Israelites is Joshua. And so after that 40 years, God is finally leading them into the promised land, and Joshua is their leader. And so they reach the Jordan River, which is sort of like this barrier between the wilderness that they're coming from and the promised land that they're trying to go into. So where this story picks up, God's telling Joshua some directions for how to lead the Israelites into the promised land across the Jordan River, which sort of needs a miracle. So I'm going to read the passage. It's Joshua 3, verse 7 through 17, and you can follow along with me either in your Bible or you can look up at the wall. It's over there. Yep. So, and it's a bit long, so just hang in there. Just bear with me. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you," he's talking to Joshua, "command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So he's kind of saying in a very subtle way, look, when you stand in the water, you're going to stand still. Now, if you think about it, that's a big river that's moving super fast. If you go and stand in it, you're probably going to fall down and be swept away. So he's kind of giving a little hint like you're going to be fine. And so Joshua says to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." These are all the different kinds of people that lived in that land. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you before you into the Jordan." Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it's this big box. If you watched Indiana Jones, it's a big golden box that has the Ten Commandment stone tablets inside. And when the Israelites traveled, they would send these priests out in front carrying the ark. And they would go in front, and then the Israelites would follow them behind. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. This is just saying that the river was really big and moving very fast. The waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. That's where they were going. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now that's a very interesting story, right? What I think is cool about it is that they had to step in a river that was flooding, and only then did the danger cease. God could have stopped the waters before they arrived. He could have been like, look, it's all dry, so you can cross. I did that for you. Or he could have stopped it when they first showed up so that they could have seen them stop, and that still would have been pretty cool. But he kind of set it up so that when they stepped in it, that's when he did the miracle to stop the water. Well, why do you think he did that? I think that this story seems to imply that God thought it was really important to build their faith. I think he wanted to make it clear that if they stepped out in faith and took a risk, then they would experience his faithfulness. I feel like I've experienced that a lot in my own life too. Now the story continues on in Joshua 4 actually. Lots of people end it after Joshua 3 because that's already a cool story. But it continues in Joshua 4, and I think that part of the story is just as important. So continuing on, just real quick. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So he's telling them to pick up some rocks and bring them with them. And then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder. So these are giant rocks. These are not just like, oh, hello, little pebble. It's like really big. According to the number of the tribes, well, the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So basically he's saying, take these rocks home with you and use them to tell stories. So again, God could have just left it at stopping the Jordan River. But I think that the reason why he added this little part two there is because stories help build faith. I think he thought it was important that the Israelites had stories to remember this time. Stories build confidence in God's faithfulness over time, and they help you to trust him with bigger things in the future. And so I can imagine at this time, you know, generations moving forward, like children's children's children were hearing about these stories about how God stopped the Jordan River for the Israelites, and I'm sure it increased their faith a lot. Now, I really like this story for how applicable it is and how practical it is, I think it has a very good application point that we can sort of just try to live out every day. And of course, there are very real dangers in the world, and we need to respond to them practically, but we don't need to respond to them anxiously. We need to remember that God is our God. He's our Father, and it's His job to protect us, to provide for us, to shepherd us well. And the problem is that sometimes if we're overcome with fear, it sort of blinds us to God's eagerness to help us. So what's really important that we need to always remember is that we need to be in control of fear so that fear does not control us. Now, one really practical and helpful way to do this is just to come up with a practice of being unafraid. We get better at the things that we practice over and over again. So here are some strong suggestions for how to practice being unafraid. There's a little three-step process, if you can flip the slide. Thank you so much. First of all, if you're feeling scared, do the thing that you're afraid to do. Now, I'm not saying we need to be irresponsible and reckless. In Matthew, God or Satan tempts Jesus to jump off from the top of a temple in order to test God and make him prove himself. We're not doing that. That is a no-no. What we're doing is we're just trying to practice trusting him. So in order to do that, we need to find ourselves feeling afraid, and then we just need to do the scary thing anyway. And then when you do that, notice how God comes through. What's he doing for you? How is your faith changing? It's even a good idea to write stuff down, to record them so that you can look back at that later and have it help you build your faith for future things. And then lastly, it's so important to share those stories, because it not only solidifies your faith, but it solidifies everybody else's too. And over time, the bigger your collection of stories is, the easier it is for you to take charge of fear, because you're experiencing how God shows up for you from firsthand experience. And you get to know him in a personal way. And that's how you build just this unshakable trust in him in every situation. And I found this practice to actually be a little bit fun sometimes. I'm giving the sermon. I would never have done this when I was a younger 20-something-year-old, or even like as a kid, I was always afraid of speaking in front of people. But I'm having fun up here. It's a lot of fun. Thank you. We're just seeing what God does. And this is just going to be another story for me later on. And so when you become someone who's well-practiced in taking charge of fear, you have this experiential knowledge of who God is as a faithful, consistent Father. And that really just changes your life. You start to live fully and fruitfully. You become a powerful person that's constantly overflowing with gratitude. You become super good at loving people. You become very creative. You become super productive. And you start to even help other people get free from fear as well. And so I want to end this sermon with a little bit of meditation time. I want you to just close your eyes and just ask the Lord, what is fear holding me back from right now? And just listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you and take about 10 seconds or so. And now I want you to ask him, what do I need to do about it? Just listen to what he says. Okay. So right now I'd like to pray for anyone who wants to step out of an overly cautious life. Maybe God revealed something to you just now, or maybe fear has been holding you back in certain specific parts of your life. Maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's at work, maybe finances, or maybe even your ministry. Maybe there's like some opportunities you're just not stepping into because you're feeling a little bit afraid. Or maybe you just in general feel like, hey, I've been living kind of small and I want to start living big now. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to stand up and receive a blessing. Standing up can be a little act of faith sometimes. It can help you build confidence for bigger ones. So I just bless all of you to receive the gift of supernatural faith. Father, I just lift these people up to you. I thank you for this step of boldness to stand and receive a blessing from you. And I ask you to just impart your faith to them. I pray that you would give them the power, the boldness, the confidence to take that step, to go into that opportunity, to do the scary thing, and to just see what you do for them. I bless them with curiosity, anticipation to see how you show up, and to just be good storytellers. I bless all of you to just take these stories and share them with the people around you. I bless you to build a culture of faith in a world that needs it so much. And I just bless you to be fearless people who just walk freely in close relationship with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.